We are in the final lesson today of the series Following Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. This particular lesson is called Passing the Baton. It occurred to me really last week because I had planned on, I think I shared that with you, I planned on last week's lesson being the last in this series, but while praying through that and working on that, it occurred to me that as we were looking at those metaphors of a race and comparing it, as the Bible does, to our following Jesus, our walking with Christ, that the relay race also serves as an apt description in some ways of our walk with God, our following of Christ, especially when it comes to this area of passing the baton. In a relay race, there are typically four runners per team, with each one running, and these are the most customary lengths of these races. Most of the runners will run 100 or 400 meters, and each runner, after he runs his 100 or 400 meters, will pass a baton that he's carrying to the next runner, and so on, and let till the fourth runner carries that baton across the line. It's kind of as this picture illustrates, is everything that I've seen, you know, when races, I've not run one, unless it was one of those ones where you're carrying an egg or something, you know, like at a church picnic. But that's a tough one to pass, right, that baton. But in the relay races, it's meant to be something like this, that the first runner will not stop his stride. He will continue to run, and he'll come to a marker which will indicate that it's time to pass off. The next runner will be ahead a little bit within that marked out space, and he will begin to run. He doesn't wait for the first runner to get to him. He will begin to run. As he begins to run, it's the first runner's obligation, responsibility, not only to catch up with him, but to pass the baton to him. And the second runner, or third or fourth runner in succession, will merely be having his hand behind him, waiting for that baton. But he's supposed to be picking up pace. Now, if he runs too fast, he won't get the baton. The other guy won't catch him. But the idea is it's supposed to be timed just right. Just right, so that the first runner passes that baton. And the first runner is responsible to make sure that the baton is passed the second before he lets loose of it. One of the things, if you've ever watched relay races, even Olympic relay races, one of the most disappointing and discouraging things, disheartening things, can be when the baton is dropped. Especially if it's in the last leg. Imagine that this particular team is actually winning. They are far ahead of everybody else, but at the very last, you know, runner is receiving the baton, he drops it. Wouldn't that be sad? And I have seen that, and perhaps you have as well, and how disheartening, discouraging for that to happen. Because they can't pick it up off the ground and run. It doesn't work that way. And even if they could, they probably couldn't make up the time. So that's the relay race. And it seems to me that that's, like I say, an apt description, a good metaphor in some regards of our running the race with Christ. Perhaps, matter of fact, this is where many churches and many disciples fall short of their goal in their race. I put the words out on the marquee this week, the great omission. And I put that right above Matthew 28:18-20. Now, I changed it to the Great Commission because that is what that passage is most often titled as. That's the, you know, people understand and recognize and make that connection. I was also afraid that if I just left it as the Great Omission, few, if any, would get it. All they would think is, yeah, there's been an omission here, buddy. You left out some letters. That's what they would think. But of course, my point is that the Great Commission is so often omitted from our responsibility as disciples. Consider, however, what Jesus has to say on this matter. It's after his death, burial, and resurrection. It's shortly before he ascends back to his Father in heaven. And it says in this passage, Matthew 28:18-20, that Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," in other words, because I have all authority, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things, everything that I've commanded you. And he concludes by saying, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, last week, I pointed out that on the night of Jesus' betrayal, and it was many hours before his crucifixion, Jesus said that he had completed the work that God had given him to do. Remember that if you were here. And I promised you that we would consider what he was talking about today. It is, matter of fact, the thing perhaps in my preparation of that lesson last week that I thought, boy, we've got to talk about this. Because Jesus had a finished work on the cross, but this is part of the cross. He says, I've completed the work, Father, that you gave me to do. I brought you glory on earth by doing that. Well, what was the work? Well, John 1 would tell us that one of the reasons that Jesus came was to reveal God more fully to man, so man would understand and have a better comprehension of who God was and what God wanted and desired of mankind. But I believe specifically what he's talking about in this passage, the work that he was talking about that he completed, what I submit to you is that he was referring to the fact that he had made disciples. Jesus made disciples. He prepared and equipped his followers to take the baton and run the race after him. He had done that. He spent 3 years doing that, discipling them. And here I believe he's telling them that they need to do the same. If they're truly going to follow him, that what they need to do is to make disciples. If they don't, they will be rejecting his divine authority. Remember, what did he say? All authority, heaven and earth, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Do you know that as disciples, if we don't make disciples, we are not accepting the divine authority of Jesus who commands us to do so? That's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. This wasn't an option. This wasn't something, hey, let's sit down and negotiate about this. Let's talk about this. Let's see if you're comfortable with this. No. He said, all authority has been given to me. So what? Go make disciples. Right? Jesus had made disciples. He tells them, go make disciples. And see, if they didn't do that, not only would they be rejecting his divine authority, what would happen to the movement that we call Christianity? What would happen to the following of Christ? What would have happened to that within a generation? It would have been gone, right? Done. Right? If there had not been disciples made, those who would follow like they followed, those who would have the commitment, the dedication to follow like they followed. And so guess what they did? They made disciples. They made disciples. And the disciples they made, what did they do? They made disciples, right? They made more disciples. And the disciples they made, what did they do? They made disciples. And so on throughout the generations, right up to the present, right? Matter of fact, guess what? If you're a disciple today, you're a disciple today because somebody discipled you. Somebody discipled you. Somebody took the time. How many of you are pleased, thankful to God, praise God that somebody discipled you? Should be. That somebody didn't make it the great omission, but they made it the great commission. And they believed they were committed and commissioned to go out and make disciples. Praise God for that. Well, how did they do it? How did they make disciples? The way Jesus told them to. And we'll just briefly look at that. Of course, again, the first thing he said, the very first thing was, he said, go and make disciples. So they went. Now, so often I think that when we just hear that idea of go, we think, well, that means they must go to foreign lands. They must go to foreign territory. They must go across the globe. Well, that may be the case, and that certainly was going to be the end result, but that's not where they began. They didn't begin by going to the ends of the world and then coming back. They didn't do that by immediately, let's go to a foreign country. They didn't do that. Matter of fact, they followed Luke's account. Luke 24 will give us an account of the Great Commission. And there it was said that they were to begin in Jerusalem and then go into Judea and then Samaria and then the outermost parts of the earth. So where'd they begin? In Jerusalem. They began where they were, right? To make disciples. And matter of fact, they made so many disciples that the city of Jerusalem was turned upside down by how many disciples there were. And the church just went boom, exploded as they were making disciples in the area where they lived. But they didn't stop there. They went on to share in the regions nearby. May I share with you that your Jerusalem may be your home. It may be your family. It may be where you need to start making disciples. And maybe your Judea would be your neighborhood. Maybe your Samaria will be your workplace or where you go to school or where you have interaction with people who are close to you. And the outermost parts of the earth will be stretching your boundaries, won't it? It'll be going beyond your comfort zone to talk to people you don't know, you've never met. You have no relationship with yet, right? If you're going to take this principle and start at home, and you share, and you share, and you share. The disciples made other disciples of all nations. And again, it's the idea as they went, as they were going about their daily routines and duties, the people they would come in contact with, the people they would get to talk to, the people that they would encounter, they would share the good news wherever they went and with whomever they could. It took dedication. It took time, too. However, they didn't go alone. How do I know that? Because didn't Jesus promise them, and I'll be with you, right? Even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples, and I will be with you, even to the end of the age. I think about Moses in the Old Testament. He was once told to go, and part of that was during the Exodus. And he said, well, Lord, how can I go if you don't go with me? How can I go if you don't go with me? And guess what? And I believe it was the pre-incarnate Jesus. I think it's Jehovah God in the Old Testament who said to him, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. When we're sent on some pretty incredible missions, some difficult missions, isn't it good to know that our commander-in-chief is going to go with us? Not just be giving us orders from someplace on high. Not just, you know, behind the scenes saying, you know what, I'm going to give you some written instruction. No, but he will go with us. How vital is that? How important is that? How comforting is that? In Mark's account, Mark 16, he promised as they went to preach the gospel to every creature that he would protect them and empower them, that signs and wonders would accompany them. And those signs and wonders would confirm the message of forgiveness that they were preaching was indeed from Jesus, which was from God. And guess what? His promise to do all that was fulfilled. Read through the book of Acts again, and those who carried out the mission were miraculously delivered from prisons. They were made immune from venomous serpents. They were even raised from the dead if someone took their life, if their mission was not complete. And in the process, thousands upon thousands of people became followers of Jesus. I wonder if you and I would sense more of the presence of Jesus in our lives if we would just go and make disciples. I wonder if we would see more of the power displayed, the handy work of God in our lives, if we would put ourselves more in his hands and just do as he said. I don't know how many disciples I've known that says, you know what, I just don't feel the presence of God. I just don't feel the power of God in my life. And maybe what I should ask them, and I will tell you, I haven't. Maybe I should ask them, well, are you making disciples? Because isn't that what he said? If you'll go and make disciples, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Through it all. That's the idea. To the end of the age. Until your mission is complete, till your race is run, I will be with you. Every step of the way. I will tell you that in my own personal experience, I have certainly felt more the power and presence of Jesus when I've been discipling. So I wonder if that wouldn't be true of all of us. Would we see God's hand at work more if we placed ourselves more in His hands as disciples determined to advance the kingdom by making disciples? So they went. He said, go. And all authority had been given to him, right? So he said, go, make disciples. So they did. They didn't argue about it. They didn't question it. They say, well, why me? They went, right? And he said, what? And baptized them. Baptized them. And guess what they did? They said, well, you know what? We don't think that's really that important. No, they baptized them. Why? All authority, heaven and earth. Jesus, he said, you go do this. Other than the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is never performed by men, only Christ does that. Baptism in Scripture is always the immersing of believers into water as they commit themselves to Jesus as Lord. There are no exceptions. The apostles preached the good news on Pentecost. Read it in Acts 2. And those who gladly accepted the message were what? Well, they were baptized. Well, how'd they know to do that? Because they were told to do that. Well, why were they told to do that? Because Jesus said, all authority, heaven and earth is mine, right? Go make disciples and baptize them. No new formula, no new idea, no new tradition developing in the church. What were they doing? What Jesus told them to do, right? Just what Jesus told them to do. That day, 3,000 souls were added to the number of the disciples. The King James Version used the expression they were added to the church. The word ecclesia isn't found there. You'll find in most translations it'll say added to their number. What do you mean? The number of who? The number of disciples. Part of making a disciple is baptizing them. Throughout the book of Acts, those who believed were always baptized. And for three centuries, there was little or no diversion from that practice. But for reasons that we don't have time to discuss now, the Catholic Church primarily began to christen newborn babies and call it baptism. I don't mean this condemning or critical, but it wasn't baptism then, and it still isn't. It may be dedicating a baby, it may be christening a baby, but it's not biblical baptism. It's not. I'll be glad to study that with anyone who would like to and back up that statement with Scripture. Baptism was not an option for disciples. Jesus commanded his disciples be baptized. And why should we listen to him? Why should we follow that practice? Why should we do that? All authority, heaven and earth, is mine. Therefore go, make disciples, and baptize. Was always for believers, those who at first confessed faith in Jesus, those who acknowledged that and responded and committed themselves. It was not a dedicating of someone else, it was a dedicating of self to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. And then he said, all authority, heaven and earth, been given to me, right? Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and doing what? Teaching obedience. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Making a disciple didn't end with preaching the gospel. It begins there, doesn't end there. Making a disciple isn't concluded with baptizing those who confess, those who believe. How long did it take them to learn everything Jesus had commanded? Does anybody know how long, again, the disciples walked with Jesus? I mentioned it earlier in the lesson. 3 years. About 3 years. So, could you imagine trying to take all that they had learned, and the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance what they'd been taught. But how long do you think it would take for them to convey that now to a person they're discipling? A single sermon? You think maybe a 13-week series of classes, 1 hour on Sunday mornings, or on 45 minutes on a Wednesday night. You think that would do it? You think all could be taught in that period of time? I don't think so. No. It was going to take time for them to convey this message, right? To teach them everything that they had learned. Now, for some of us, to teach somebody all we've learned wouldn't take that long. And sadly to say, that's nothing to laugh about if we're talking about how much we know about what Jesus taught. Right? We're disciples. We ought to have a pretty good handle, if we've been disciples for any length of time, right, on what Jesus taught. Shouldn't we? How long would it take you to convey, to teach everything that you have learned at the feet of Jesus to someone else? It's going to take some time, isn't it? It's going to take some time. Once again, some devoting of time. It's going to take some investment, right, of our lives and the lives of somebody else to be able to do that. They did it. They couldn't just hit the highlights, water down the responsibility, or offer a smorgasbord of choices. Say, okay, now you know what? We're going to have a class. You pick the class that you want. Pick one of the subjects Jesus taught about, and we'll spend 13 weeks on that and let you go. No, they couldn't do that, right? Teach everything I've commanded. That's heavy. Could you imagine what the syllabus would look like? I can show you. It's the Bible. Okay. Actually, it's the gospel accounts. That's your syllabus. But to teach that, to learn that, would have taken a while. Disciples were taught to obey all of Jesus. Now I will tell you this. I may have confessed this to you before, but I know there was a point in my process of becoming a disciple when I said, well, you know what, but that doesn't mean I got to make disciples. Come on. He just told them that. You know, he told the apostles to do that. He that doesn't apply to me. Yeah, but then he said, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. What did he just command them? Go make disciples. Oh, shucks. So I, that's a responsibility too, isn't it? Perhaps the best example that we have of someone doing this, discipling someone else in Scripture, and doing it where we have a big context or a greater context, we have a lot of information. It wasn't one of the 12. Not the original 12. Now, we have examples of them teaching and preaching, but, you know, we don't have examples in the Scripture of the discipling process, the time they spent afterwards with people. But we do have that with a guy who was an apostle who himself says he was called out of due season. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul made disciples. Paul made disciples in much the same way that Jesus did. He in essence, preached the gospel, shared the gospel with people, and then he called them to follow him as he followed Jesus. And he took men like Silas and Barnabas and Luke and Timothy and Titus and others under his wing. As Jesus' disciples had done then, these men spent years with Paul. We're not talking about just a class or two. We're not talking about just an hour or two. They spent years with him. They traveled with him. They learned at his feet. They observed him as he preached and prayed and healed and helped multitudes. They endured hardships and celebrated victories right alongside him. And as Paul finished his leg of the race, I want you to listen what he said to one of those disciples. In 2 Timothy 2:2, and I call this passing the baton. Hear what he says. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Do you hear that? What is he telling the one he discipled? Make some disciples, right? The things that I have taught you, the things that Jesus gave me that I handed down to you, what do I want you to do with those now? I want you to hand those on to somebody else, right? But hand them on to somebody who you believe will hand them on to somebody else. In other words, pass the baton to someone who will pass the baton. Who in turn will pass the baton, right? Who will pass the baton? Who will pass the baton until what? The race is finally and completely over. Jesus comes back again. This was the motto of the Bristol Road School of Biblical Studies, the preaching school, the seminary that I went to. This was their motto. To teach men. Who will teach men? That was their motto. Good motto, I think, for a school of seminary or preaching, wouldn't you say? Good motto. But it also is a good motto for every disciple, isn't it? That we should be teaching men and women the good news about Jesus, teaching them everything that we've been taught, and then challenging them to teach somebody else. Right? To teach somebody else. To carry that baton and pass it on. Paul passed the baton before he stopped running. And now he urged the ones who carried it to do the same. So Jesus' disciples ran a race. They passed the baton to someone else before they finished their last lap. So what about us? What about us? Are we making disciples? And if so, are we making disciples who are going to make disciples? Are we doing that? Are we doing what we were commanded and commissioned to do? If not, we're not fulfilling our mission. We're not. I was talking to a brother in Christ a few weeks ago on this subject. Someone that I know and love very well. And he lamented that he was afraid that he hadn't made a single disciple. Or at least not a disciple who was making disciples. As I say, I know him well, and I was able to respond to him by telling him that I knew that he had made disciples. Because I'd seen his grown children confess faith in Jesus. I knew they committed to Christ in baptism. I knew that they were walking in obedience to his commands. I'd even witnessed those disciples sharing their faith with their peers. Using their gifts, whatever gifts that they had, to tell others the good news. Whether as a Bible class teacher or a worship leader, or just, and I say that in jest almost, or just sharing the gospel with someone one-on-one, sharing their heart with someone one-on-one, sharing their life with someone one-on-one. And the reason I say just in jest is that, you know what, the reality is, unless we do that, I don't know that we can really make disciples. Unless we spend one-on-one time. Jesus, think about it. He taught the masses. He taught the 12. At times he spoke to just 3. And at times one-on-one. Investing himself in the lives of others. I even had the privilege of baptizing at least one of the converts of a discipler who this man had discipled. And he said, I don't think I've ever discipled him. Oh, yeah. We all should be discipling our kids. If we have children, we should be discipling them. We should be. Amen? We should be doing that. Matter of fact, I believe that the primary responsibility to do that falls on our shoulders. Do that. Because if you think about it, how many people in your life are you going to be able to spend that kind of time with? How many people do you know who are going to submit to spending that much time with you? And I know you're a fun person, okay? I know you are, and I know you're somebody that people just love to be around, but someone to commit to spend that kind of time with you on spiritual matters. Hear me? But our kids, well, they're a captive audience. Hopefully they will understand that they're more than that. They're people who we love and we care about so much. We want them to know about Jesus. We want them to experience the joy that we have in following Him. We want them, right, to experience the confidence and the assurance that they will be forever in heaven with God. We want them to know that. We want that with all of our hearts. Amen? And so, sure, we want to disciple them, and praise God, you know, we have the opportunity. We need to take advantage of the opportunity. Somebody asked me again the other day, says, what do you think we lose so many of our kids when they get older? And there's all kinds of debates about that. All say, well, it's the music. Well, you know what? We don't have the right classes for them. Or so others say on the other side, well, we're spoiling them too much. And they never get a chance to mature. You know, bottom line is we're losing them. And I'm not talking about them just going to another church. I'm talking about if they leave the Lord, it's because we haven't discipled them. We may be doing a lot of things, but are we discipling them? Are we, again, discipling them and teaching them to be disciples? Who will disciple? That's the issue, isn't it? It rarely happens these days when somebody is going to commit to spend 3 years, you know, with you, following you around, and again, saying, you know what, teach me everything that you know. I want to glean everything I can from you about your relationship with Jesus and what you know about Jesus. That's a very, very rare thing. But again, it happens in the family. I have been blessed to have some submit to my teaching for long terms. Many of those are now serving as missionaries abroad or as preachers or pastors stateside. Several of them have brought more people to Christ in their ministry than I have in mine. And I say, wait a minute, that's not fair. That's not right. No, I don't. I say, praise God. Praise God that disciples are making disciples. Amen? That they're doing that. Praise God for that. But most cases, see, I don't get that kind of commitment from people. I don't get that. I offer it. I invite people into it. But most cases, I don't get people who say, you know what, I want to follow you around. Again, I want to learn. I want to glean what I can. Most times I don't get that. And service, sermon's enough for them. In those cases, though, I get the opportunity to assist maybe in some training, to come alongside for a lap or two of their race. Maybe I plant seed. Maybe I water seed that someone else planted. Maybe I get the privilege, the blessing, the honor of baptizing them. As you know, in the time I've been here, one of the things, though, that I'm pretty strong about and encourage is that if somebody has discipled somebody else, I encourage them to be the baptizer. Why do you think I do that? Part of the discipling process. So I encourage fathers to baptize their own children or their grandchildren if they've been a major part of the discipling process. And why I encourage ladies who disciple others to be part of that process. Part of, again, seeing them come to Christ and commit to Christ and being a disciple. It's a privilege when I get to do that, but many times, you know what, I've had very little to do with the discipling. It's been a parent, it's been a friend, it's but a grandparent, but somebody who has invested the time in their life. Sometimes I just get to teach them more fully. And sometimes I just get to stand at the sidelines and cheer them on. Sometimes I just get to offer refreshment as they pass. Whatever the case, it is an honor to be part of the process. One of the things that I think happens a lot more these days, and part of it is because of our culture, part of it is because we're so busy, and the people who want to be discipled are so busy, that I think this is where the body of Christ comes in, and everyone contributes. Everyone helps with that discipling process. That Sunday school teachers, yes, are helping to disciple. That again, praise leaders are helping to disciple. That yes, everyone coming alongside, encouraging, teaching, sharing, praying with people, helping to disciple. But it still comes down to, I see this again and again, someone, at least one someone, needs to take that personal interest and investment to say, you know what, I am here for you. I will be here for you. I will make time for you. I will commit to you. I will be accountable to you and you to me. And we will go on this journey together. And I have a baton that I want to pass to you. So let's go make disciples. What do you say? Let's do that. All authority, heaven and earth, given to Jesus, he says, go make disciples. Let's do that. As you're going, in your family, in your neighborhood, workplace, again, your school, wherever you go, in the store, look for opportunities, pray for opportunities to share Jesus. And you know, people that you know who already have made that confession of faith in Jesus, but you can see floundering, or you can see that no one is taking them under their wing, no one is taking them alongside them, then offer that. Yeah, it'll be a commitment, but offer that. Offer yourself that process. And yeah, let's baptize them because Jesus said so. Let's do that. Let's not neglect that. Do that. And let's let them understand what's happening there. That this is not just some ritual. This is not just some ceremony. This is you wedding yourself to Jesus Christ and committing to follow him all the days of your life. Yeah, and then let's teach them. We'll be obedient in everything. Do that. Teach them in every way that we can. Remember, we won't be alone. Jesus will be with us. He'll be with us. He'll be with us. I'm sure that I've dropped the baton a few times. Where the opportunity has been there, where someone, again, did want to know more, did want. And maybe I put them off because my schedule was too busy. Maybe I wasn't there for them and I didn't pass the baton. Or maybe I just thought, you know what, they know enough, they're on their own now. And I sent them off, launched them before they were ready. God forgive me for that. Maybe you've done that too. But let's not do that. Let's pass the baton. Let's make sure they have firmly a hold of it. Especially when the time comes for us to let loose of it. How sad it would be, would it not? We went to our grave. The baton went with us. How sad that would be. Father God, I want to thank you for the person and the people in my life who have committed as disciples to share the good news and have cared enough to pass the baton to me. And I thank you, God, for helping me, letting me get a firm hold on that. And though I've I fumbled it a few times. God, thank you for letting me always recover it and run. I pray for any today who have not yet received the baton, have not yet had it passed on to them, have not yet accepted the truth of Jesus, that they would understand that it is a precious, precious thing being given to them, handed off to them, the precious news of your love and grace and mercy, along with responsibility, yes. Accept it, embrace it, and run with it until they find someone they can mentor as well. Pass on to them. Father, thank you. Thank you. That Jesus left heaven, come to earth, to pass the baton to disciples, that they can pass it on to the next generation, the next, and to us. May we pass it on to you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name.